that song. We have been praying for illumination, but let us pray just one little bit more. Lord, your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path, and we pray that we may be guided and guarded by it unto life eternal through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, we want to think this morning about living to the praise of God's glorious grace. And this thought arises from the salutation, or the greeting, of Paul's letter to the Philippians, verses 1 to 3. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers or bishops and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. There's a real loveliness and winsomeness about the Apostle Paul, isn't there? And these words perhaps are as lovely as any that he's ever written in any of his letters. We see his complete devotion and submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. We see his faithfulness in his teaching. I love the verse where he says, "We take every thought captive to Christ." I suppose more modern people would wear a bangle that says, "What would Jesus do?" Paul says it, I guess, in a more dignified sort of way, but a loving way. His focus on the Lord in all of his teachings, his endurance despite all his trials, and they were many. But through it all, Paul kept his focus on Jesus Christ. And in doing so, he set an example for us all. He reminds me of another one of my favourite hymns. These hymns we sang this morning are among my list of favourites. But another one that I really love is this: "Oh, for a faith that will not shrink, though pressed by many a foe, that will not tremble on the brink of poverty or woe, that will not murmur or complain beneath God's chastening rod, but in the hour of grief or pain will lean upon its God. A faith that shines more bright and clear when tempests rage without, that when in danger knows no fear, in darkness feels no doubt. Lord, give me such a faith as this, and then, whate'er may be, I taste e'en now the hallowed bliss of your eternity." Oh, Paul could have written those words and meant them with all his heart. Could we? That's a challenge for us. A faith that will not shrink. We see the practicality of Paul's faith. His faith was translated into works and deeds and the very life that he lived. We see the relationship of that faith to the life, the everyday life of every individual Christian and of all the Christians together corporately as the body of Christ. So the salutation itself has a lot to teach us. And I've just picked out, as you'll see there, three things that we learn from this salutation in his letter. First of all, we learn that we're all in this together. Paul puts a lot of store in people being of one mind in one place, of striving together for the sake of the gospel. Soon we'll be gathering at the Lord's table. And you know that every time we celebrate this in our tradition, the minister sits here, the elders in flanks beside him, to the right, to the left, and the congregation in front of us. And every time I conduct a service of the Lord's Supper, this verse flashes into my mind. Striving together for the sake of the gospel. We're all in this together. And Paul had a great sense of the togetherness of all God's people. So more than that, though, more than just how I feel when we gather at the Lord's table, there's a thought that transcends all of that. It is a powerful reminder to us all gathered around the Lord's table of what the Lord has done for us, the price he paid for our salvation. We're reminded of that night on which he was betrayed, which Jack read to us from John chapter 14, where the Lord Jesus wanted to make a bequest to the church. And his bequest to the church was that they would be people who have peace, the peace of God that passes all understanding. And so after a dialogue in the earlier part of chapter 14, there comes the assertion that he is the way and the truth and the life. But it's all in the context of his own celebration of his supper and of what is going to happen on the next day. He's already been betrayed. He is about to be denied by Peter of all people, and tomorrow he is going to be tortured and crucified. And in the midst of all that, Jesus has his own peace, and that's the kind of peace that he wants to leave to us. I might say it's the kind of peace that we have as we affirm the sovereignty of God. People who are not sure about whether they're saved or not and who think that they have to work with might and main to be saved are not those who know the peace of God, but those who know the gracious saving work, those who know the certain redemption that is found in the blood of Christ and in all of the exceeding great and precious promises of God, they know peace. Those who know that God is the Creator and the Lord of all creation, they know they're in good hands and they have peace. And those who know whatever happens to them, when they're facing illness, when they're facing loss, when they're facing failure, whatever they might be facing, those who know that God is sovereign through it all, they have great peace. And so, gathering at the table, let us be mindful of our togetherness. But let us also remember that we are what we are by God's grace. By God's grace. Grace is the free, unmerited work of God in our lives from eternity past to eternity yet to come. And it's expressed in the Westminster Confession of Faith at chapter 7 and paragraph 3. Man, by his fall, having made himself incapable of life by the covenant of works, the Lord was pleased to make a second covenant called the covenant of grace, wherein he freely offers to sinners life and salvation by Jesus Christ, requiring of them faith in him that they may be saved, and promising to give to all those who are ordained to eternal life his Holy Spirit to make them willing and able to believe. Well, let's apply the doctor's scale for pain to the work of salvation. On a scale of 0 to 10, what part do you and I play in our salvation? 0. Naught have I gotten but what I received. Grace has bestowed it since I believed. Why did I believe? Because the Holy Spirit of God convicted me of my sin, and he drew me to faith in Christ. On a scale of 0 to 10, what part does God play? Well, 10. God has done it all. He has chosen us in Christ since before the foundation of the world. He has called us to himself through his Holy Spirit. He has achieved the sacrifice for our sin in the death of Christ on the cross. It is all of grace. And as a consequence of God's grace, thirdly, we receive God's peace. The peace of God that passes all understanding. Peace, as you know, is the gift of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit. And it was that bequest of our Lord Jesus given on the night in which he was betrayed, when he had peace in his own heart, even though one of the inner circle had betrayed him, even though the leader of the inner group had denied that he knew him, even though he'd be facing trial, torture, death on the cross on the following day. He gave us peace. There are all sorts of facets to that peace that we have. We have peace within our own soul. We're not those who are anxious and troubled about many things. I don't say this unkindly, but you know I was the minister at St Kilda and Balaclava for many years, and that there are many Jewish people in that area. I managed to touch base with three of them throughout the time I was minister there. We would go and have coffee, one by one. We'd go and have coffee sometime, and we would get to discuss certain things. Once one of my friends said to me, "You know, you're speaking in threes, love, joy and peace, this, that and the other." I said, "It's a strange thing, but three is something that often crops up in the Christian mind, Father, Son and Holy Spirit." He said. Another fellow who I used to meet as we'd be walking into the coffee shop, he would... "Are there any of my fellow Jews who can see me going into this coffee shop with this Christian?" And I found, talking with all of them, there was a discontent. They were not at peace. Even though they would greet one another with the word shalom, even so, they weren't at peace. They knew the word, but they didn't know the reality of it. We thank God that as a consequence of God's grace, we receive God's peace. And Paul wants to make us to live in that peace and work in that peace one with another. You know, in the following verses to the three that we're considering this morning, Paul doesn't talk about us striving against one another to promote our own viewpoint. Paul speaks about us striving together for the sake of the gospel. We should be people of grace who consequently have peace and who, as a consequence of that, can work together for the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ is everything in the work that the church is called to do. But over and above the peace that we have ourselves, there is peace with one another. We seek peace with the whole world. But over and above that, there's a wonderful peace that we have through Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul writes elsewhere, Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 6. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we've gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character. Character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. How all these things hold together and flow from one to the other and flow from ourselves as God's people into the church where we have fellowship with one another and out to the whole world where we seek to obey the Great Commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Well, finally, Philippians 1 verse 3 shows us that Paul prayed over the church in Philippi, thankful for the overall faith and life of that church. Verse 3, grace, sorry, I'm getting old. Verse 3, I thank my God every time I remember you in all my prayers. I pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Paul prayed continuously, we could say, over that church. It was a church special to him. And I might say, as you read Philippians, you feel it is a church that was greatly blessed. Paul evidently knew that there were things in their life and faith which could do with some tweaking, and he wanted to make sure that they were growing in their faith and living out their faith in the Christian community and before the watching world. But he was thankful to God for that church. But the letter doesn't just apply to the Philippians. The letter became part of the canon of Scripture, part of the Bible itself. And so it applies to all Christians everywhere and in all places. It applies to us. Are we aware of our own growth in grace? And do we consequently know that peace of God that passes all understanding? Is it evident in our participation as members of the body of Christ and in the life of our congregation? Yes, Philippians brings an important message to us, especially at this time. You know, there is a word that strikes fear into the heart of every session clerk in the Presbyterian Church. It's the word vacancy. But actually a vacancy is a time of opportunity. And it's a time of taking stock. It's a time of planning and looking forward. And it's a time that can be a real blessing to the church. And my prayer is that this vacancy will prove to be a time of blessing for our church here in South Yarra. May we hear and heed this message that Paul gives to us and all Christians, and may we continue faithful to him who loved the church and gave himself for her. Philippians, the letter to the Philippians, friends, I see it as a minister's manual. So much for every minister, every elder, to learn from the way in which the church should be governed as we read this letter. It's not just a minister's manual, it's a handbook for all believers, because it assures us of our oneness, our togetherness in Christ. It assures us of God's grace to us and consequently the peace that he gives to us. May God then bless us all in that. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, again we thank you for your word. We thank you for all its exceeding great and precious promises. We thank you that it covers us in all situations and gives us leading and guidance through it all. We thank you that it points us to heaven and to know that through God's grace, by our faith that we express with our lips and by the belief in our heart that you raised the Lord Jesus from the dead, we are pointed in that heavenly direction, and by your grace, you will never leave us or forsake us in this life, and you will bring us safely into life eternal. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We just want to express a word of greeting to those who have been watching our broadcast of the service this morning.